How much time do we have?
About 40 seconds.
Yeah.
Hey, I haven't read all your posts about Titanic Faith, but in the one that I did read, I want to read them. I want to see what you're saying.
Right.
But in one, were you kidding when you said this is, you know, the worst book I've ever written or something like that? Are you
right.
serious?
Yeah, yeah. In the sense that people don't like it.
Because people are upset.
Yeah. And I cover a lot of information.
So you're being facetious in a way.
Not really. I mean, I'm rereading it to see if it's the worst book I've written. And so far, I mean,
we're going live.
Okay. What is interesting?
You're live.
Okay, thank you.
What is interesting is I was looking to see what was wrong with it and how I would have changed my opinion 10 years later, and so far I'm into the fifth section. You're getting ready to start the sixth section. And the first part is kind of about church, like today's church, what's going on in the mega church and how we kind of get, that's no different than the New Testament, that they said there'd be false teachers coming. And then the apostles wrote the epistles against the false teachers. And then by the end of the New Testament in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, opening chapters of Revelation, they've lost churches to false teachers. Even Jesus is rebuking the churches. We're the church. It's like, open the door and let me come in. I mean, he's outside the church. And so that's 96 AD. And to say, oh, well, we're fine over here on this side. It's like, well, and so then we compare it to Scripture. And so then I'm kind of, in the beginning of the book, I'm kind of coming against the Western church. It's like, hey, you're losing this game. You're failing. Meanwhile, we're talking about culture, and you know, you can repeat a little bit of the fourth generation, you know, the Hope for Mary's Last Generation, on how we're declining, and we've got false philosophies. And there I compare in the Old Testament, there's idols. And it's like, really, we don't have trouble with idols today. Money can be your idol, your car can be your idol. It's like, well, not in the same sense that you're offering sacrifices and you're worshiping and you're asking for guidance and asking your car for intervention in your life. So what's our idols today? Well, I mean, you can get into some kind of spiritual Satanism, but what becomes our idols today, or what it is, the philosophy, it's the false. It's what the idol tells you, your past, your future, your purpose. And so we have false philosophies. So like secular humanism, evolution, materialism, all these, communism, all these false realities that we try to adjust God's truth to, and it won't fit because it's like iron. It's like, this is reality. Well, we're going to change it and take it over here. It's like, you're going to break something. Something's going to break. It's not going to work, and you're going to corrupt. And so then we start talking about culture. And so as I read through this, I'm looking for, I thought maybe I got a little too mouthy. Titanic Faith. I thought maybe I got too mouthy 10 years ago, harsh with the, talking about the churches, And it's like, I read that, and it's like, that wasn't as crude as I thought I was. I kind of toned it down. And then you talk about culture, it's kind of like, I wrote in 2015, and now we're 10 years later, it's kind of like, we have some, and then that goes into several things. But then I, after four chapters, I address Islam. And I thought, well, maybe I shouldn't have gone there. But really, the first part of the fifth section is just telling you the history of Islam. I mean, where it came from. I mean, like I said yesterday in a post, it's you can read it on Wikipedia. I mean, I could have just cut and pasted from Wikipedia. I didn't do that, but it's, it's pretty close. And so there's some things that are just basic information about where it came from, what's the difference between the Quran and the Hadith, and what's the information there, and how it advanced, and what people said. And so it's just basic Islam, and then how Islam, then, that philosophy, which is a religion, is a philosophy, how it applies to life, what it does to people, what it does to cultures, how they interact with others. And you just kind of make some basic, historical points. And one of them is the Hagia Sophia, which was one of the major churches built in Constantinople after, you know, Constantine's day, after that, during 300 to 600 AD, as a mega church. It was the biggest. Still's got, you know, graphics. I mean, mosaics are paintings on the wall of Mary and Jesus and Joseph and the saints. And when Islam rose, they just started conquering, and they just took all of these churches. When they go into a culture, if it be Africa, if it be Syria, if it be Asia Minor, if it be Constantinople, they go, great building, it's ours now. And they just plaster over the Christian symbols, take all the trinkets and all the, you know, objects of the mega churches, and turn it into a mosque. And it's, and so all throughout history, Islam has conquered. I mean, they're winning the game. You see, it's like, well, the church. Now, we're not talking about capital C, Church of Jesus Christ. It's the Church of Jesus Christ that says the gates of hell or gates of Hades will not overcome it. But it does talk. I mean, it's very, the very fact that you're facing the gates of Hades, it means we're not just riding on a magic carpet through time because, you know, name it, claim it, everything works out for us. I'm a child of God. I'm not going to. No, you're storming the gates of hell. You're storming the gates of Hades. But don't, no, it won't overcome you. What do you mean won't overcome me? It's going to leave a dent, but it won't overcome you. And then you go back and you look at what the fact that Islam is rolling over the church throughout history. And you can just go through the maps I got in the book and just see how many countries they've conquered, going all the way up into Spain and up into France. Charles Martel stopped them. And everyone knows, historians write, if Charles Martel had not stopped them in the 700s, France and England would be Islam today. I mean, they would be Islam. There would be no Crusades, because all that Christianity would have collapsed in the Western Empire. But Charles Martel stopped them, and that allowed for, you know, and again, the continuation of the church. Well, anyway, so I'm writing that, and then you start looking at here's where it's heading. And so far I'm reading, it's like, this is pretty good, you know. And I mean, not like, you know, C.S. Lewis, but it's like, I'm not apologizing for any of this. This is just facts. Wake up, folks. But the point of the megachurch, Hagia Sophia, is, well, just this last week, and again, I don't want to start talking about the news because I don't study the news. I just do what everybody else does. I just scroll. Oh, no. Oh, no. You know, is it true or not? It's like, I don't know. But it appears, what I heard, that north of Dallas, there's a plot of land. It's called the Ultra City or something like this. And it's been purchased or granted to or by Muslims, purchased by Islam, and they're making their own city north of Dallas. I'm not, how big is it?
500 acres
that is Islamic now, north of Texas. It's outside of the jurisdiction of United States law. It's under Sharia law. Yeah, well, okay, you heard it. Okay, you heard it. Okay, I mean, we all read the same fake news, or it's true. I mean, yeah, research, but it's what's happening in Ireland. Who's that fighter? Who?
McGregor
was with Trump, and then he's running for president in Ireland because Ireland's fallen. Ireland has fallen to the Muslims, and he's going back over. Says no. I mean, you've got secular, carnal people. I mean, the good people, but I mean, they're not like, you know, Jesus freaks. They're not Christians. They're just like, hey, I want to mow my yard and shop at my convenience store without, you know, problem. I want to live in a Western community. And so anyway, in America, Sharia law is now the jurisdiction of that city north of Dallas.
And there's one place in Minneapolis that they're trying to get to.
And it's on the East Coast, whichever way East is. And so... Oh, yeah, Dearborn. Yeah. And it's like, and we want to be, again, America is open to, you know, all religions. We do not want, I got an email from someone saying, they go, I don't understand why, to the fact that, you know, why as a Christian do you support Trump? And it's like, well, first of all, there's two realities, if I can say it this way. There is what we call general. Now you have to understand this. If you don't wrap your mind around this, your Christianity is going to be, yeah, don't look at your notes. It's not in the notes. We're in Luke chapter 2. Okay. It's like, wait, where I can't keep up with the notes. It's like, is there's general, and you guys know this, but there's general revelation. That's what Paul addresses in Romans chapter 1. That God has made it clear to everyone, no matter, and Psalms about, there's no language that his voice has not reached. It's like, well, you got to know Greek. You got to know Hebrew. No, Psalm says the voice of God has reached every language before there was language, if you want to say it that way, because the evidence of his presence is there. So again, you don't, be careful. You don't need to go to church to find out there's a God, because it's in, if you're studying, listen, if you are studying genetics, if you are a genetic scientist, if you're studying DNA, and as you're really doing the details and you walk away and you do not see God, you're lying. You have a false philosophy called atheism or materialism that you are intentionally hardening your heart and saying, I don't see any God here. This is all just elements. This is all just atoms working together. Because when you get into any depth of anything, if it be space, if it be DNA, if it be personalities, it's like, oh my gosh, there's a God. Because his voice has gone out in every language, and I'll say every form of science. If you're going to be a language expert, you're going to study plants, you're going to go, oh my gosh, if you're really studying the truth. But if you go in there with, even if you go in there with a preconceived idea, so I believe in evolution, it's like, wait a minute, this isn't making sense. Wait, I got to keep lying to myself and publishing papers, but you're actually pushing God down. That's general revelation. Now, that's not biblical revelation. That's not talking about Abraham and Noah, the covenant with Israel. That's not talking about salvation by faith, through faith in Jesus Christ. That is called, as you know, special revelation. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm going to be teaching the Word of God, the things that were revealed to the prophets, that were revealed to the apostles, that were recorded and written down. These are lined up. These are in agreement with each other. But this can be seen in nature. This can be seen just if you're alive, you have to come face to face with the reality. There is a Creator. There is a God. And within there, if you respond to God positively, you walk towards that light, he will bring about the special revelation or the means of salvation through faith in Jesus. That's supposed to be a cross. He'll bring about, you know, lead you to an understanding of there is a payment for your sins to bring you back to God, because we all want to be with God. We're designed in God's image. That's where we fit. Okay. So, why am I saying this? And so, this right here, the false philosophies, Islam, it would be, has to be a false philosophy, because they've taken, it's amazing how much Jesus is talked about in the Quran. Jesus has a place to play. He was the last prophet before the final prophet, Muhammad. He was born of a virgin in Quran. He was a real person. He was Muslim. The Jews didn't like Islam. Now, this is so confusing because Islam doesn't show up until Muhammad, early 600s AD, 600 years later. But Jesus was a Muslim, supposedly. Well, they have to go this way, confirming Moses being a Muslim. And the first Muslim, of course, was Adam. And the Jews twisted all of history with their Bible or their Old Testament or their Torah, and Muhammad fixed it. Just like the Mormons fixed the New Testament for us. The Mormons fixed the Old Testament for the Jews in a rough sense. And so they have in their religion, they've got a false Jesus, and they've got false special revelation. So they, when they try to put it into a culture, it doesn't work. It's like taking I don't know, it's like taking a double A battery and trying to put it in with a, where a C battery goes. It's like, well, it's a battery. It's the wrong, it doesn't, it's, nothing's going to happen. And that's a bad illustration, necessarily. But when Islam tries to put their philosophy, their religion, they will then destroy any kind of reality, any kind of existence. It's in a sense a death cult. I mean, because it's like, well, how do you say that? Because it's that's their philosophy. You come and you either accept this lie, and if you will not accept the lie, that by accepting the lie, you're going to destroy your culture, your family. You have to be killed or forced into submission. And the word Islam doesn't mean peace. You can find this if you look it up. It means submission. It is one thing. This God, this Allah God, means submission. That's the only thing they want is dominion, power. If you're a follower of Islam, you have been submitted. You have been committed. You're oppressed by this religion. There's no freedom. Now, when this applies, now again, this is where, now this is now, right with that understanding, I'm about to get into section 6 as I'm reading through my book, and this is where it starts to get tricky, where it's like speculative. So far, all of this is just, you can't argue with it. But if this is the case, and Islam has been going for, we'll say, 1,400 years, and from the beginning, from, you can go back, from the beginning, its goal was to advance west. Its number one enemy, besides the Jews, was what we call the Byzantine Empire. It was the Roman Empire. So let's say in 70 AD, the Romans destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, the Roman Empire. 135, Hadrian came and destroyed Jerusalem, the Roman Empire. But by 325, let's just say 312 AD, a guy named Constantine, one of the generals, takes over the Roman Empire. He sees, as the story goes, the sign of the cross and says, conquer by this. And Christianity was rising, and he becomes a Christian. And he Christianizes the Roman Empire. At this time right here, this is both good and bad. It's a double-edged sword. It's up until this time, Christianity had been persecuted. And so if you were a Christian, you were, guess what? A true Christian. Because if you weren't a true Christian, it's like, well, I'm just going to not be coming back. But after this right here, he legalized Christianity. The Roman Empire, this is Rome, the Roman Empire becomes, and this is important to just understand this, the Byzantine Empire. Now, it would be like today you're in the United States. Okay, today you're in Canada. Trump signs an executive declaration, and all of a sudden the next morning you wake up and you're in the United States of Canada. And you know, it's like, and what changes? Nothing. You've still got everything. It's just your government changed. And it didn't even, the government didn't even change. It's just a new emperor came in and he changed the focus, and he gave Christians buildings. He built buildings for Christians. Just like the Muslims will take over church buildings and turn them into mosques. Constantine took over government buildings or temples and gave them to the Christians and says, there, you can meet publicly now. And so we used to worship Artemis in this building. Well, now we came in, we remodeled it, put up some crosses, had some saints, images of saints, and we've got a church. Well, the Muslim's going to come in. So that's going to go. The Byzantine Empire is going to go, let's just say, until 620. There's a lot of dates there. I've got them all in the book. Islam begins to rise, and their number one enemy is the Christians. And it's not the Christians in the local churches. It's the Christian Empire, which is formerly the Roman Empire. It's now the Byzantine Empire, called the Christians, and they start attacking Byzantine territory and taking over the churches. And that's been going on. That has been going on now for 1,400 years. They've been moving west. They've tried everything. They've done everything. And the fact that, again, Islam and a Muslim, and like I think Sandy was saying last week, I got into some trouble because it gives the impression that all Muslims are evil people. Well, no, it's the religion is false. It's a bad reality. Not all, now here again, and Tony said this last week, not all Christians are Christians. Because you see, like, name somebody, you know people. It's like, well, they're not a very good Christian. Right, they may not even be a Christian. They've just got the cross and they go to church because they've got a water park or they got a water slide or something. It's like, kids like it here, so we're Christians. It's like, but when the persecution comes down, guess where they're at? It's like, well, no, we were thinking about leaving anyhow. And you bail. You're not going to face the persecution. Or you're more of a cultural Christian. You know, Easter's coming. Everybody's going to be putting Easter eggs up and Easter bunnies, just like, you know, around the tomb. Jesus had Easter bunnies in the tomb and brought out Easter eggs for the apostles. It's like, and you laugh. Fortunately, you laugh instead of going, oh. Because a lot of you are like, well, I wondered where the Easter eggs came from. Yeah, they came from Jesus. He brought them out and handed them to his apostles. It's like, oh, it's like, and it's like, and that, and it's like, no, it's like, they don't know where to check. It's like, where do you, and so some Christians are what we would say worthless Christians. And some Muslims could possibly, I don't want to say worthless Muslims, but in a sense, they're not fully committed. In fact, that's a large percent of Muslims are just, well, they're born into a Muslim country, and so they're Muslim. But the people that are driving it, you know, the top 20% or the active 20% are driving their culture, and they've taken over the government. Like, what we do not want. Oh, I was going to tell you. Here's where it goes through. A guy sent me an email about why I like Trump. Got to go back to my boxes. We do not want... I don't want a Christian pastor becoming the president and running the nation like it's a church, because there are two different institutions. Like my dad was a superintendent. So when I would go to school, it was Mr. Weimer's, the superintendent. But when I came home, the superintendent was Dad. And I enjoyed that life, you know, but there's no, and when I got older, I treated him like Dad at school, but there are certain rules at school because this was the superintendent. But at home, I could mouth off through the superintendent to a certain level, and you know what I'm saying? But you couldn't do that at school because this is, you know, there's different institutions, the home and the public school. Well, the government is the lead, the form of the government is what is leading our nation. It has nothing to do with the church. In fact, the founding fathers, who were Christians, purposely separated the two. Because if you want to see the church become the government of your nation, you're going to have all kinds of conflicts and problems, because you come to Christ freely. You respond to Christ freely. You can be forgiven of your sins. In a government, you commit a crime, you can't just confess your crime and be forgiven. Well, there's a price to be paid. You can see things that don't work. Islam is one of those examples of, then the reason it doesn't work is because you've got a government, the religious system, Sharia law. Do you want our government, you want to follow the Constitution, or do you want to follow Christian law? Not the law of Moses, but you want a group of Christians to get together and say, this is what we do in our country. This is the music you can listen to. These are the movies you can see. In fact, we can't even go to movies. These are the things you can eat. Unless it's the holiday, Easter week, we got to have a special diet. And you're going to have, it's like, this has nothing to do with reality. This is you expressing your religion. And Islam comes into a country or a culture, and Islam cannot function in the United States of America the way it's designed to function. Because their Sharia law is not just a religion, it's a governmental form into a culture. And so that's why you can't just have a Muslim community north of Texas. They go, we really can't be Muslim until we can apply Sharia law. you can have in West Des Moines, you can have a Christian community, you can have a Christian church, you can have a Christian school, you can have a Christian youth group, you can have a Christian business, because all you can do all Christian and still function under the Constitution. Now, there may be certain things you disagree with, but you don't have to. You don't have to abort your baby. It's legal in our country. Well, I disagree with it. Well, you're free not to do that. You say, well, I disagree with public schools. You're free not to put your kid in public school. And so you can have a government, but you can also have your religious system. And that's not a compromise. Those are, you've got general revelation and you've got special revelation. Islam, once you have Sharia law in your religion, it's like, oh, wait, our religion also has governmental rules. So if we're going to be in West Des Moines, we're going to have like a two-block area that's kind of separated from everybody else because we've got our own way of doing things. Well, I'm sorry. I mean, you're welcome to America, and you can be Muslim in your mosque, you can be Muslim in your home, but you can't just take over a swath of land and say, because it's like, read the history. That's the strategy. It's like, I don't want cancer in my body. We don't want your body to have cancer. We just want one cell. Just one cell. We just want one cancerous cell in your body. I mean, what's wrong with you? You have a lot of cells. All right, I'll take one vaccination or whatever. You know, and it's like, it makes no sense because they're from 1400 BC or from 1400 years ago, 600 BC, their goal is to conquer. And the Byzantine Empire, when you read writings from the 600s in here, this is their target, to take down the Byzantine Empire, which is the Christian Empire, which is the West. And everything on their map, they took Persia, they took some other countries, but everything is moving west. The very fact they're in Great Britain, that they're in Ireland, that they're migrating, it's on purpose. It makes no sense. Going back to the email I got, going to this, why do I support Trump? And I said simply, there's two different institutions. Trump is not, he doesn't need to be a Christian. Now, I think he could be, you know, it's like, so would you vote for a non-Christian? I'd vote for Nebuchadnezzar. I'd vote for Cyrus. I would vote for King Herod if they're going to run a government and give us peace and establish law and order in a way of justice. It's like, because how could you vote for an unbeliever? Because they're not teaching me Bible doctrine. They're establishing safety. They're establishing governmental laws. They're enforcing justice. In fact, the presidents that were ran on the concept of being a Christian, I look back, it's kind of like, not even close. You were just nice. You were just, well, I went to church. Here, this is my grandfather's Bible. You don't have your own? It's like... And it's like, and I'm thinking of Jimmy Carter in particular. It's like, Tony and I, that was our first election. That was our first election, was Reagan and Carter. And we both voted for Reagan, fortunately. But, so I says, you know, my answer to that was, Trump is going to, his and his administration is in reality. They're looking at laws. They're looking at justice. They're not into corruption as far as I can tell, or they're exposing corruption or whatever, but they're establishing a government. Meanwhile, I'm over here in special, we live in both worlds. My job now is to teach special revelation in this culture. And you've got to be in tune with general revelation and with special revelation. And the problem in our culture would be both general revelation and special revelation. Our culture has rejected much of general revelation. When they start coming in with their false philosophies or idols, the very fact, and it's fading away, the very fact that they struggle with gender, it's like, what is wrong with you? That's not even a Christian issue. That's a general revelation. I mean, birds, squirrels, cattle. It's like, this is how it works. Oh, well, we think it's different. It's like, this isn't going to work for you. I mean, you can overrun the country. You can burn down buildings, but this isn't going to take you anywhere. You're eventually going to burn out, destroy yourself. It doesn't work. That's culture. Then you've got the church with special revelation. There's two phases for the church, and people, and you know this, but I'm trying to say it to you. Our church is focused on the Great Commission. Okay, we're just trying to reach people for Christ. Now this is the next part of where Islam and my first part of my book collide. The Great Commission, here's the culture, and here is the church. And we want to bring people, we want to reach people in our culture and bring them into the church. And there we go. And see, and if you can bring people into the church, they've met something more valuable than just today. They've met Jesus Christ. They're born again. They've got eternity in heaven, and they're part of the church. Okay, in our diagram, yes. But the church has to be the Great Commission, go into all the world, baptizing them in the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. Now that obey everything I've commanded is not the law of Moses. That is what we would say transformation into the image of the Son of God. So the church, and this is bad news for the Western church, because that's right, you're going to have to scrap. You don't have enough time. People have only got so much time in a day. They live in the real world. They've got jobs. They've got families. They've got activities. They can't live in the church. They will come to the church. They will visit the church. They'll be part of the church. But once you've got them here, well, I shared Christ with them, and they joined the church. Okay, now even that is sketchy. Did you share Christ with them? Did you explain that they were a sinner, that God will accept them as they are, but once they come to Christ, everything starts to change because you have fallen away from God. He will accept you through Christ. He doesn't say, because of Christ, you're all okay. That's Zig Ziglar. Remember Zig Ziglar? I'm okay, you're okay. That's not the gospel. The gospel message is, I'm okay, you're okay. Or the gospel message, God says, I'm okay, you're okay. I created you just like you are. You're perfect just like you are. Read the text of Scripture. It's like Jesus, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe, they'd have eternal life. And he says, if you don't believe, if you believe, you are saved. If you don't believe, you're condemned already. It's like the Christian statement is, no one in the world is okay. Everyone is in the world is condemned already. I was not waiting someday to stand before God and be condemned. But fortunately, I found Christ and that won't happen. No, it's like when I came to Christ, I was condemned already. It's like, oh, I'm here for judgment. It's like, well, it's over. You're condemned. The only thing you can do is cry out for mercy. And so a saved person is someone realizing, I'm condemned. I'm lost. There's no hope for me. And they come to Christ and they are accepted because of Christ's work, because Christ died for the sins of the world. And you cry out for, we read it in Luke, a cry out for a Savior. You cry out to the Lord, to the Christ for a Savior, and you are forgiven and accepted based on Christ. Okay, so you're welcome to the church. I see you've recognized that you're condemned already, that in God's eyes you deserve damnation. But you reached out for his Savior, Jesus Christ, who knew there's only one way to save mankind was through Jesus Christ. Welcome to the church. Okay. Well, yeah, I'm not really into that kind of deep theology stuff. It's like, and so that's this person up here. They just kind of come in and join the water park, and the kids are in the basketball league, and drop them off on Wednesday nights. They can go get supper while the kids are at youth group being, you know, getting their Christian education, playing dodgeball in the church foyer. It's like, well, now you watch. This is the cultural Christian. See, this culture is lost. This culture is struggling with gender. They're struggling with, you know, reality. And then we bring them in. Look, we're going to build a bigger church. We're going to build the Hagia Sophia of West Des Moines. Oh, here comes. Look how our church is growing so fast. We need a bigger parking lot. Okay. Now, these people are coming in, and guess what? Some of them are rich. Some of them are popular. Some of them are good with people. They know how to rub elbows. It's like, and some of them are nice. I mean, these are nice people. They're West Des Moines people. They got a great family. I think he'd be great on the board. Yeah, you know, we would like to have you, especially with your business background, help us organize our church. Well, sure. And now you've got a bunch of cultural Christians in the church, and they're not going to Bible study, because that's that little part down here that meets in this little room in the back of the church, and this same three people show up every week, and you can't hardly talk because there's so much noise going on and music, the bass, boom, 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 boom. All these things are happening in the church. Like, man, our church is alive. Yeah, your cultural church is alive. And here's your Bible study. Now, remember, they're saved. Are they saved? Well, they might be, they might not be. Let's say some of these people are saved. What's the next step after accepting Christ? Said, yeah, I'm a sinner. I need Christ. And I accept Christ. Say the sinner's prayer, you accept Christ, you place faith in Christ, you go baptize, whatever, I'm a Christian. And then it's like, what do we do now? Well, we need you to get involved. You want to be in charge of the bake sale, you want to join the men's basketball league, we do have a Christian bowling league, or whatever. Do you have a Bible study? Yeah, to help you kind of get back on track. We've got a men's group, they're meeting and they're talking about how to be a man's man, how to be a godly man. And they're doing a book by Zig Ziglar, you know, and it's a 10-step program on how to, you know, be a man. It's like, and maybe they'll throw some Bible verses in there from Proverbs or something. And it's like, but there's no, as far as teaching doctrine, as far as teaching who Christ is, there's none of that. This church becomes more and more like what? Is this church being transformed into the image of God? Or is this church being transformed into, guess what? And you've seen it, culture. It looks, what you had in this box over here, you built a building and a parking lot and brought them over here. Oh, they got a cross here. And now they're, and it's like, this is the Western church that I'm concerned about. This Western church that, one, they're not doing their job. The people are not being transformed. Because I believe if you are growing in Christ, you're going to continually, if you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to continually be confronted with sin. Or failure, or you're not judgmental, not like you're no good, but it's like you're pursuing the holy God, the creator of the universe, the one who died for you, that he wants you to be with him for all of eternity, and you're just going to walk in like this? Like, I'm cool, you cool? It's like, no, he's not cool. It's like, no, there's some changes need to take place. If you come to Christ, your whole life, I mean, I know this, it's like, I was a Christian in 1976, and then 1986, 96, and there's been times where you kind of level off, but there's always that time where you realize, oh, wait, and you've got to climb the mountain higher. You're not working for your salvation. You're saved. I'm saved, but I'm not perfect. I'm saved. I'm in Christ, but Christ is continually transforming me into his image, which is beyond attainable on this side of eternity. But again, there's nothing wrong with Christian fellowship, you know, having a Christian basketball league or having a Christian fishing club or whatever you want to do, you know. But it's got to be down the list of right here of teaching. And teaching, you've got to, this is it right here. This was given to us by the apostles, by the prophets. It's been handed down, if you follow the way I teach, it's been handed down since the Garden of Eden. The stuff in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 was possibly inscribed by Adam. And you can do the research. It's not unusual for Adam to be able to write since he could talk. And then Moses is definitely writing. You've got in Noah, you've got apparently a journal of Noah's account. He's got day-by-day activity on the ark. So you've got God's activity written down by people who knew God, followed God from the Garden of Eden through Noah, through the life of Abraham. We just talked last week. We looked at the place I put a video up of where God stood and talked with Abram at Mamre by the great trees of Mamre. We can see the location. The well's there. The hole where the tree grew out of the bedrock is there, where it would have several trees. And you can see the remains of the altar because it was honored by King David, King Herod, the Byzantine Empire, Constantine, and then the Muslims came and built over it. And there it is. It's like, so, and then Abram would have wrote those things down. So these are details. Then Jesus Christ comes, the Word himself comes in the flesh and speaks, fulfills Old Testament prophets, has disciples who then write these things down. And then Paul writes the letters, explains to the churches what's going on. John writes Revelation. This is what you need to know. In my book, one of the things I mention, mysticism, mystic. Now, I got into this. Everyone does. It's when God speaks to your heart. Now, again, when God spoke to... Now, listen... Someday, when we do chapter 2, verses 9 through 38, there's going to be two people, Simeon and Anna, who are going to walk up and they're going to recognize Jesus, and God's going to speak through them and prophesy to Mary and Joseph and talk about who Jesus is. One of the points of today's lesson, and I'm not going to get to it, is the prophecies about John the Baptist were about what John would become, who John would be. When Simeon and Anna and the prophecies, even what the angel said about Jesus, was not about who he was going to be, it was about who he was. I mean, the angel said, he will someday be the Christ, the King, the Lord, the Messiah. Born in Bethlehem is the Christ, the Lord, the Savior. It's like, oh, someday he's going to be, no, he is the Lord. Simeon and Anna, we're talking about your son is going to do all these things. It may have been in their conversation or their talk, but they were talking about, they saw the Christ. That he held the Christ. This is the Christ. This is him. It's like, I mean, the eternal one. So, there's that. You know what I mean? There is, God can speak. But when God spoke to Abraham, for example, you got to read those stories again when God is. And many times it says, and the Lord appeared to Abraham. And in one case at Mamre, he had lunch with him. He spent the whole day with him. Him and two angels had lunch. Abram and Sarah made lunch for him, got it all set out for him. And Abram was like a waiter. They just, can I get you something else to drink? And he's serving them. So it's not like, Sarah, I just feel really impressed that... He didn't feel impressed about anything. It's like he's going about in the heat of the day. It's like also, oh, hello, Lord. And he'd met him before at Bethel. In fact, if you read Stephen's account in Acts, when he's recording all, reciting all of Israel's history before the Jews kill him, he says, the Lord of glory appeared to our father Abraham in Ur of the Chaldeans. Even before Abram left, it wasn't like, you know, he's doing his, you know, Sumerian stuff. You know, he's going around doing whatever Sumerians do back in those days. And all of a sudden, you know, it's like, man, I just keep thinking about moving south. I got a leading. I just, Sarah, what do you think of this? I think it's a dumb idea. Well, I'm going to be obedient. I don't know where we're going. Have you been in this situation before? Yes, she has. 1985. I feel there's something more. I feel God's got a bigger call for us. What do you think it is? I don't know. I'm going to go to the basement and pray. Now, again, I'm mocking it, but there's a you got to be careful. There's a truth to it. And it's like, you know what I heard? 3 days. Chemo said, what do you think? I don't know. Let's just move to Tulsa. Now, God picks that junk up and works with it. I mean, I could have said, let's go sell drugs. God would have worked, you know, and it's like, I mean, he would have, whatever decision you're going to make, God will meet you where you're at and try to lead you back. So I can't say it was the greatest decision of my life, but it was, it changed our lives because we were happy to an extent. A small town, coaching, had a shop, a wood shop. We were making money as we, you know, both graduated from college, had a couple, two boys. Little boys, but also there's something more in life, which is true. Yeah, there's more in life. And I went down there, and I wanted, and I now became mystical. It's like always looking for that voice. And again, it works. No, it doesn't work because it's God will pick you up. I mean, if you sell drugs on a street corner, God can meet you there, and then okay. So this was God's plan for my life, that I graduate from high school, start dealing in drugs, and then he leads me into the ministry. No, that wasn't God's plan for your life. He met you while you're selling drugs and led you back to here. And same thing we just went down and followed this, you know, this leading. And again, you got to make decisions in life, and somehow you pray. So there's that fine line. There's a fine line between, you know, praying and following God and what Abraham and Moses and Noah and Adam had the opportunity of, him just walking in on them and talking to them. See, God just walked in on Adam. He just walked in on Noah. He just walked in on Abraham. God's never just walked in on me, nor am I waiting for that day to happen. Because of that, the most important thing you can have is the Word of God. These are things recorded, not just stories, but details about who your God is. Because if I'm in this culture, I can join a church and not bring my, and unless the church transforms my mind, I'm going to bring my culture into the church, and pretty soon the church is just like the culture. You're flying rainbow flags. Have you seen that?
Yeah.
I mean, yes. It's like, what are you doing with a rainbow flag in a church? These people came here and no one converted them. I mean, they joined the church, but are they saved? I don't know. Did they get taught the Bible? No, they're not interested in the Bible. But let's say this is me and I'm coming out of this culture and I'm seeking God. I want to know God. Okay? Now I'm going to just pray, think. You know, God revealed himself to Adam. God revealed himself to Moses. God revealed himself to Abraham. God will reveal himself to me. General revelation, and eventually it's going to be like, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Right. But I want my own New Testament. Well, there's the Old Testament and there's the New Testament. No. I'm not going to be in bondage to the letter of the law. I'm not going to be in bondage to the text. I want a living faith. I want God to speak to me. And if you push yourself, you'll begin to hear things. And you'll begin to form opinions about what God is like. What do you think God is like? Well, I think he would be all-powerful. All powerful. Okay, he's powerful. I think he would be loving, kind. Okay, loving. Are these biblical terms? Would you agree? God is all powerful. Amen. He's God loving. Amen. But they're out of context. And you know, he made me, so he thinks my views are important. Well, he thinks you're important enough to die to save, but he really thinks your opinions and your views of life in many cases are completely trash. Well, I don't think so. I think my opinion, got to be respectful. And now my opinion, what I want is, here's what I want. I want to have name your want right here. Let's just say a house. Okay. Or let's just say, because God wants you to have a place to live, let's say crazy money. No. Let's say, I'll say a girlfriend. I want a girlfriend and I want her to look like this, be like this. There's my list of my girlfriend. And that's my desire. You can put everything you want in there. I mean, I'm trying to be something ridiculous. And God is loving. So my opinion plus a loving God who's all-powerful, do the math. I ask the loving God who's all-powerful, I get what I want. And nothing happens. Or whatever. You want healing. You want a better job. You want... And it doesn't work. It's like, or you say, I want to be transgender, not transformed, transgender. Well, surely God would say, you know, if that's the way you feel, that's the way I made you, you should be that. And anyone like this church right here that says no, so now you've got, they'd be against you. So now you've got mystics who are hearing from God, but they're hearing from their own imagination. This is what the Bible says. Their own vain imaginations, which then are followed up. Guess what comes in after your vain imaginations? This is the truth, because we don't live in a vacuum where it's us and God. So if I'm not listening to God, I'm just listening to my vain imagination, guess what's out there in the spiritual realm besides God? There's demons. And now, coming into this mystical experience, that's why some people say, I know it was real. I experienced it. You did? Oh my gosh. Now, is it God? It could be. It was God with Adam, God with Abraham. But if you remember, it was also, Adam also spoke with, or Eve did, spoke with Satan. And Jesus, he had a couple of mystical experiences, three of them actually, and probably more, where he spoke face to face with Satan himself. So now you've got demon activity, and this is where our culture ends up, and what is concerning for us is we have a culture that has rejected the church, or they've gone to church with their culture. The church has stopped teaching or confronting people because, man, you understand the burden. I mean, they're in the middle of a building project. You've got 6,000 people coming, and you're going to unload on them, what, Romans chapter 5? It's like, no. These people need help raising their children. Their children they don't know what to do with their children. Well, today we're going to talk about, this is Mother's Day. I got in trouble when I was pastoring a church. I remember a long time ago, 1993, I got in trouble many times pastoring a church. I just blew through the holidays. I mean, like, skipped them. Now, if you've ever pastored a church and just skipped the holidays, you don't pastor very long. Or you have a lot of, you know, again, I thought, you know, and I told him, I said, listen, I was talking to him, I said, listen, I says, there's 52 Sundays in a year. And I talked to you for 30 to 45 minutes. I've upped my game. because we burned it all the time up with, you know, songs and prayer requests. And one Sunday we had a little girl who did special music, and she came up with a little, what do they call them, tutus? Little dress, you know, and she's saying, it was Easter morning special. Easter morning special in a church I was pastoring. I wasn't in charge. I had people, they were just doing stuff. Because, I mean, that's how they, she's saying,
she danced.
I'm a little teacup. No. I'm a poodle. It's a poodle. And it's like a poodle. And it was like from her dance recital earlier that week. Welcome to Sunrise Service. We got a special up here. Comes up in a little tutu. It's like oh, Jesus is resurrected. Jesus is alive. It's like it was something like, I swear I know it wasn't, but I swear it's like, I'm a little teacup. And it's like, what is going? It's like we're done. Islam's coming. Well, not really. It's like they've been coming for 1,400 years and they haven't changed their mind. You just don't know about it. You went to a public school. You don't know history. It's like you're dumb. And so this teaching has to be important, because if you're not, you're going to end up with a mystic and you're going to end up with demonic activity. That comes into the church, and now you begin to wonder, what? You begin to wonder, and it's been so long, I hate to say it this way online, it's been so long since I've been in a mega church. I don't know. But what I remember, we're talking 10, we spent a lot of time in mega churches in the 80s and 90s. What I remember is really ooey-gooey praise and worship. And a lot of light and swaying. A lot of words from God and voices. And I've been to some rock and roll concerts too. And it's like, you know what? I recognize this spirit. This isn't the spirit of God. It's like, yeah, but and it's like you're reaching out for something, and it's like, I can't judge someone's heart, but if you are from this fallen culture, mystical, demonically influenced, you join a church from your pagan ways, having rejected reality and general revelation. Now you're in a church because they've got a water slide. And you're going to bring in there, and you're going to be part of the administration. You'll be part of the board. You'll be part of the music team. You're going to express. You're going to be one of the leaders. I'm going to go ahead and share my views of parenting. Would you like to share? He goes, you've got a couple kids. Say, yeah. Here's what I think about kids. You just got to let kids explore. You just got to let kids find their own way. You know, be there for them, and just support them. It's like, oh boy, I was a bad parent. Because you cross the line, I crushed it, get back in line. You know, well, we're just exploring. What are you exploring? You can explore the creek, but you can't, it's like, that's it. It's like, and so you end up, and again, I'm concerned. Now, wrapping this up, my gosh, you guys are so patient. And okay, thank you. Now, by the book, Titanic Faith, what ends up, Islam, and this is where, I still agree with everything I've written. But now Islam has an eschatology. And it's not as developed as Christian eschatology. It's a little more all over the map. But it's got enough meat to it. I put it in the book. That it's got certain things that are going to happen. Signs of the... It's called the last... The end is called the hour. We would call it the second coming. But that it's the hour. And it doesn't have to be a moment. It doesn't have to be 60 minutes. It can be this period of time. It can be, you know, 7 years. It could be 3.5 years. It could be, you know, it's the final period of history. These events take place. And as I was studying through Islam, it's like, oh, this right here was in many cases just a mirror image of Christian eschatology. I mean, it's just a mirror image. In many cases, enough to say it's a mirror image. Now, not everything, but enough to say, oh my gosh. It's like, this guy is their hero. Wait. That's the bad guy. This guy is their enemy. Wait. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's like, these are the people we're trying to kill. Wait, those are the people who are waiting for Jesus Christ. These are the faithful. Wait, those are the rebels who've rejected the truth. And it's like, and there's this great, in a sense, battle and events that take place. And so then I parallel them. It's like, it could be. Again, here's your question. Is the Antichrist Jewish? Well, he'd have to be because he's got to go to the temple and be seated in the temple. Well, wait. The Jews sign a treaty with the Antichrist. So how could the Jews sign a treaty with a Jew? Oh! Okay, he's got to be a Gentile. Okay. Could he be a Muslim? Well, no. They would never sign a treaty with a Muslim because they're enemies. That's why they sign a treaty. Oh! Who surrounds Israel? Islam. They've signed treaties in the past. Even the Crusades signed treaties with Islam. It's like, now I'm not saying the Antichrist is Jewish. I'm not saying the Antichrist is a Gentile. I'm not saying the Antichrist is Muslim. But in this scenario, if it is a Muslim called the Mahdi, he's called the Mahdi, the waiting for him to appear. That's their Messiah. And he's going to fight against the Christians' Messiah. Again, they're going to be a great battle between the Mahdi and this deliver coming from Byzantine. And see, and we'd be Byzantine, the Byzantine Empire. We're not Roman, but it's like we're still over this way. Anyway, I put that in there, and it's like that is not solid Bible teaching. You understand? That's like speculation. Anytime you can read through Revelation, that's about the most safest way to teach Revelation. Just read it, shut the book, and everything you said was accurate. The minute you say someone raises their hand and asks a question, it's like, well, it could be. Okay, now you're making stuff up. I mean, there's a place you can tie Daniel into Revelation, Jesus, chapter 24, Matthew, and you tie these to 1 Thessalonians. But, so this is it's something that would be aware. And it would match history. It's been coming for 1,400 years. In fact, it could be that it tried to make its break during the Crusades, which would be 1,000 years ago. You go back 1,000 years ago, Islam and the Crusades are happening where Islam's trying, it's the final battle, but then it just gets, and we've been waiting another 1,000 years. I don't know. Then, that's in the book. It's worth reading, but there's so much involved. And then the big problem comes, and I haven't got to this part in my book yet, and this is where people just were jumping ship. When in 2015, just jumping ship from Generation Word Bible Teaching Ministries. Here's the 70-year tribulation. See, all this stuff we talk about, the pain, the suffering, the Antichrist, you don't need to worry about that because God loves us. We're the church. We're the bride. He cares about us. He won't let you suffer. We're not destined for wrath. We're not destined for wrath. We will be delivered. When all hell breaks loose, when persecution comes, Jesus has a backup plan. Now, it's hidden, just like the hidden imam of Muslim. It's hidden. It wasn't revealed until the late 1800s. Constantine, the apostles, they talk about it, but it wasn't real clear, and no one mentions it the first 2-3 centuries. Constantine, the Byzantine Empire, never mentioned it. The Catholic Church never talks about it. The Reformers didn't know about it. But in the late 1800s, well, a lot of things were happening then. A lot of things were happening. You've got Darwin, evolution popping up. You've got the Young Turks popping up over in Asia, in Asia Minor. Oh, you've got Seventh-day Adventists breaking out with, you know, combining their understanding of the law with creed. Oh, yeah, Mormons. You've got the golden tablets. Joseph Smith is reading, met with an angel, updated the New Testament because of all the errors from previous 2,000 years. And then Charles Russell, is that his name, with Jehovah Witnesses. A lot of major breakthrough. Oh, and then also, guess what? Because everyone's talking about end times. Seventh-day Adventists. Seventh-day Adventists. I mean, their whole concept is the worship on the seventh day, and we're looking for the advent of Christ. Okay, Mormons, an end-time cult. Jehovah Witness, an end-time cult. But fortunately, the Protestant church, not the Reformed church, not the Catholic church, but the Protestant church that was coming at the time, realized, before everything goes bad, Jesus is going to take his church up in the rapture right here. Before all this takes place. Remember, the whole book of Revelation is written to the church. Look out. Here's what's going to take place. And then the rapture takes place. It's like, oh, you really didn't know anything about that. You won't even see it. Now, it is true the word church is not mentioned in the book of Revelation until after chapter 3, you know, because chapter 2 and 3 are to the churches. But it's not mentioned again until the very end, church is mentioned again. So it's like, church is not mentioned here. So, it's possible the pre-trib rapture. I taught it for my whole time in the mega churches and in the little churches I pastored, and I taught the pre-trib rapture. But in this book, it's like I started thinking and looking at it again. It's like, oh my gosh. Those first seals could just be the natural, they're going to be released. But they're not God bringing judgment. Yeah, now, if you disagree with me, you're like, no, it's the judgment of God. It's not going to happen to the church. Okay, I understand. I already hear you. You're not even, but just pretend, think that they're released. It's like they've been being held back, and he releases them. I mean, they've been trying to come for 1,000 years. They've been trying to come since the time of Christ. They try, and boom, he releases, come. And you get all these, like, death, just like a third of the population, I mean, got the vaccine, just dropped dead, or something like this. We don't know what it is. And they go through the first seals and all this, and there's all these things that take place. And then, sometime after the halfway point, after the sixth seal, it says the Lord appears, says, and who can stand? And then you begin with chapter 7, and it gives you two groups of people that can stand. The 144,000 Jews that are sealed, which would indicate here, these Jews right here are not believing Jews. There maybe aren't even what we'd say Jews. They're in Israel, because they are going to side with the Antichrist. The Jews are going to side with the Antichrist. The Jews that have rejected Christ are not going to side with the Protestant church at any point. Now, if you're sending them checks for military, sure. But as far as a philosophy of religion, so these Jews, that's why 144,000 are sealed. It's like out of the whole Abraham's nation, if that's a literal number, they're going to stay on the earth. They're going to be kept. Satan's going to come try to destroy them, but they're going to be kept hidden and led about, and they're going to be protected from the water. And they're going to stand with the Lord on Mount Zion, which is right there. That's Mount Zion. You can say, well, it means heaven. That's another reference to it, but that's the context. They're going to come out of the wilderness and be with the Lord when he returns to the earth. But when he appears in the sky right here, there's another group that is standing before him. They're standing on the sea of glass before him, like what Ezekiel saw. And John, the elder that is with John, intentionally asked John, he says, John, there's just a great multitude before the throne of God. He says, John, where have they come from? John says, his answer is, I don't know, but he says, you know, meaning, well, you're asking me, you know. He says, these are they that have come out of the great tribulation. Now, these are they who missed the great tribulation. Thank God, I hope I'm with they instead of them. Because they have come out of the great tribulation. So someone say, well, they were all martyred. And that's after the halfway point. Now I've got several, and again, I'm writing this part of the book as an exercise. It's kind of like, does this fit? It's like, because if this happens, whew, I mean, I don't want to go through the tribulation. It's like, yeah, let's get ready. It's like, well, there's a train leaving earlier. Oh, I'll take that one. It's like, I'm not like, but understand these people, they're taken out of. It doesn't say they were martyred. These are those that were martyred. The martyrs are mentioned. There's going to be martyrs in here. It says they were taken out. When Paul writes that we'll meet the Lord in the air, that would be here or here. This coming is clearly, everyone knows this, he's going to appear in the sky. This is a secret. He comes down, no one sees it, and goes back up, no one sees it. Just our clothes are laying on the ground. That's the story. That's the story. And again, I lost people because it's like, well, I teach it, but it's like, this seems to fit. Now, if this happens, the one they all, everybody's gone, that'd be cool. But it's a secret. No one sees it. He appears in the air. There's no mention of that he appears in the air. When he appears in the air, he doesn't say, well, I'll appear in the air, but then one day I'll come in the clouds of glory. Jesus never does there'll be a day I appear, but then there'll be a day I come in the clouds of glory. There's just you'll see the Son of Man coming in clouds of glory. There's the first coming, and there's the second coming. Oh, then there's that quick one that he just comes and gets us out before all hell breaks loose. Again, if you're going to go to the Western church, a cultural church with water slides and men's basketball leagues, you're going to want to preach the pre-trib rapture. Because this is going to take too much. First, you're going to have to understand the Old Testament. You're going to have to go through and understand the New Testament. You're going to have to go through and read Paul's verse where he says, we will be caught up. They've gone to be with the Lord, but the Lord will transform us when he, at his coming. He says, those of us who remain. Now, those of us who remain, it's like all these people have died and we're the ones remaining. That word remain has the context of those that have survived. Meaning, these people have died because they didn't make it. They died on the trail. But those of us who survive will meet the Lord in the air. We'll be transformed and meet him in the air. And so those that make it this far that are standing here, Paul describes them with the word that means remain. And you can look it up. It doesn't mean, well, they just haven't died yet. They're just old. It means they survived the war. They'll be translated up here. And that's where, I haven't got to that part of reading that part yet. I'm going to read it, see if it makes sense. There's no way I'm betting my life on it. But I don't think you're right to just flat out reject it and say, no way, that's ridiculous. That's not what I believe. Okay, but why? Well, they say, well, the wrath verse, we'll not let us suffer wrath. Well, now the thing is, the wrath, this would not be the wrath, because from here, the Lord pours out the trumpets and the bowls and says, now has come the wrath of God. The wrath of God. If you read it scripturally, the 7 years is not the wrath of God. Okay, you can make it, teach it that way, but this is clearly the wrath of God. This is history unraveling. That's the way I would present it. This is the wrath of God being poured out on the kingdom of the beast. You will not face the wrath of God. This is not the wrath of God. That's the wrath of man. Well, God wouldn't want us to face the wrath of man. Right. I mean, like, die as Christian. No. I mean, you understand what you're fighting against? You understand what you're fighting against? You say, God would not let me suffer. God would not let his bride suffer. You've got all the apostles, and then you've got illustration. You've got Fox's Book of Martyrs. You've got examples of the church killing Christians because they weren't following a line. And then you can just open up your newspaper. You look at, well, you know, go online. You got Syria. They just slaughtered them in Syria, which is going to be the home of where the Mahdi appears. It's going to be Damascus, Syria. Or Jesus, again, that's another whole. That's all part of the story. And if you're going to start slaughtering Christians, it could be, you know, the Biden administration, it could be the Trump administration, but Islam would be the best bet. Now, with that being said, I'll say this in close. I like what Trump's doing. I like what Elon Musk is doing. But if I were to pick a candidate for the Antichrist and the false prophet, there's one guy who I could see him saying, let's build that temple, and I'm going to move the Oval Office right into the middle of the temple there in Jerusalem, and I'm going to solve the world problem. It's like, that's my man Donald. And the false prophet, who could call fire out of heaven, even bringing astronauts back out of the sky? It's like, that's my man Elon. It's like, oh my gosh. You know what I'm saying? We don't know. I mean, there's certain things, God is telling you, be ready for these things, but no one knows. But I like Trump, and I like Elon Musk. But all Trump's got to do is help build the temple and set an Oval Office there in the holy place. And all Elon's got to do is keep bringing fire out of heaven. And, oh my gosh. And now listen, if you find yourself right here with a third of the population dying because of the vaccination, and you've got someone calling fire out of heaven and someone building the temple and sending his, it's like, yeah, you missed the pre-trib rapture. You better get ready to go up in this one because you're already in, you know. Are they going to be literal horses marching across? Or are they going to be, I mean, I don't know. I mean, we're not even studying Revelation. But that's where my book starts to get weird. Okay, I will pray, and I appreciate you being here. And if you disagree with any of that, that's reasonable. Father, I do thank you for the chance to talk about these things. I do ask that you would lead and guide each one of us, that we would be able to have the Spirit leading us, that we would hear the Word of God and understand it, that we would be a light at this time in history, that we would not become conspirators or those with crazy plans, but understand the truth of the Word of God. And we do confess our sins, but also confess our weakness in understanding these things. And then we do ask that your Spirit would bring these things to light, that we may understand them. We do not want to be argumentative. We do not want to be judgmental in an unnecessary way, but we do want to be discerning and be able to decide what is right and what is wrong, and thus be able to make wise decisions and wise judgments. Again, we do ask that you lead and guide each one of us and help us deal with history at this time the way you'd call us to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you. That's... Oh, is that all right? Okay. Oh, geez. Thank you, because that means a lot, because I felt I was wasting my time.